Teaching is called His Nature That Ruled Him Is Ours Also. His Nature That Ruled Him Is Ours Also. And I want to reveal tonight that the nature that Jesus had incarnate in flesh is the same nature that He has imparted to us through Jesus Christ and salvation and the new birth. Now this might seem a little obvious, but we do need to remind ourselves from whence we're hewn and where we came from and what God has actually done and is doing in our lives. And turn with me, if you will, to something very familiar, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. I want to read out verses 3 to 10. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we all know this teaching, and this is the Lord's teaching. He had the people there in front of him, many, and he's teaching these principles, which are called the Beatitudes. Now, it's interesting when we read, for example, in verse 3, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting that when we read the Sermon on the Mount, it can produce a sense of despair when you look at that, because none of that naturally can be kept. We can't really attain to that. That is way, 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 way beyond ourselves, our human capabilities, our intellect, and so on. And so it can, in many ways, produce a sort of sense of despair. But this is exactly what it's meant to do. When Jesus gave this teaching, this was to do exactly what it was to do, to show that man cannot attain this in his own strength, his own ability, his own religious ideas of what he thinks God is, or what he thinks the word of God is, and so on. And you see, like looking at verse 3, as long as we have this self-righteous attitude that we can walk, we can obey, I know the word, I know what God's doing in my life, this is going to eventually leave us in a complete state of despair, until we acknowledge our ignorance. Because otherwise we're going to fall completely flat on our face until we begin to acknowledge that we cannot do it. Now that might sound very basic to Full Gospel Assembly, but take note, brothers and sisters, this is still coming up. And God is still challenging us that some of us yet have not come to that place to acknowledge, I cannot live, I cannot work, I cannot attain this standard. And the problem is, we open the Word of God up, we have our prayer time, and we read something like the Beatitudes, and we read it there, and we go through it, but it's not working a despair within us. It's not challenging us as it should for that change to take place. And this is the problem. You see, I'm all for reading the Word of God, meditating in the Word and the Scriptures. And indeed, many do. Probably there are religious people who are probably even more devout than I am. But what is it producing? What is it doing? What is it working in each of us? Are we indeed allowing the Holy Spirit, who inspired, who wrote the Word of God, who breathed out this Word, the very Spirit, to minister and speak to us into our heart and spirit? Because unless we're receiving that experience, we're still caught up in self, in our own pride, our own self-righteousness, and those things that sadly mar our walk. And certainly we're not poor in spirit, because he says that those that are, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so it goes on as you read. And God is going to allow some of us, if he doesn't get our attention in this area, to fall completely flat on our face. What do I mean when we fall completely flat on our face? It means that everything we've looked to, I've trusted to, I've relied upon, has given way. Suddenly, everything has changed. My work that I thought that was, or my fellowship with believers that I thought that was, or my going to Full Gospel Assembly, suddenly it's all altered, it's all changed. Something's happened. And that is for a reason, brothers and sisters, because God is getting our attention. He's at long last trying to show us that we're actually still in our ignorance with regard to the Word of God. Because it's not doing that work that it should in our lives and hearts. And we may listen to this twice a week, which a lot of us do. We may have the recordings. But none of those things will ever do any good unless the Holy Spirit imparts the one who is the Word made flesh into our lives, our very soul, our very being, to change us. You see, when we read this, or we read the Word of God, we have to learn that Jesus is more than just a teacher here. Of course he was a teacher, we know that, as well as a prophet, as well as king, and so on. And here he's certainly teaching the Beatitudes. Be frustrated. You're going to be frustrated by the standards he has set. If you only see him as a teacher, if you only see the Holy Spirit as the one who comes to teach you, you are going to be frustrated, you are going to be challenged, and eventually you'll give up in despair, in frustration. Because all it is doing is just presenting these great lofty ideas I cannot possibly live up to. Do you look at the Word of God and raise your hands and just say, I cannot live up to this. I cannot live up to this standard. It's too great. You demand too much. Well, for some of us, maybe we have to go through that. When we look at it, sometimes we feel I don't even come close to it. Particularly when I read here the Beatitudes, I'm way, 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 way far from this. What's the point of opening my eyes to these ideals? Me seeing all of this, if I can't attain or I can't live it. What does it say in verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is the point of my eyes being opened? What's the point of me reading that if I don't get this pure heart? If nothing changes? And I know that frustration, brothers and sisters. I know that despair. When you just raise your hands up and think, what is the point? But you see, to change and go beyond self, which is what God is dealing with, that self-life that has to be put to death. Here we come back to the cross that you are to take up daily and follow. Unless the self-life, as well as the intellect, the heart, the flesh, is dealt with, we're never going to move any further. Because I must know Jesus as my Savior. And it's still, sadly, many don't know Christ as their Savior. They know him as a teacher. They know him as a prophet, a king, and so on. And here we're just reading the Beatitudes to you. And there he's teaching the people, but many don't know him as Savior. You see, anything else, and it will lead to absolute despair. You see, he didn't come as just a teacher, he also came as a redeemer, to change me, to make me new, to place me in another position that he found me in. To place me in Christ Jesus. And not in myself, my own intellect, my own strength, my own ability. But he has come as a redeemer to not only deal with sin, to cast it away as far as the east is to the west, but to place me in a completely different position. And that is to place me now in him. Meaning that my life that was, the old me, is now finished, gone, dead. I am now that new creation in Christ Jesus. Because unless I am in that state, in that position, in that experience, I will read the Beatitudes, and otherwise, if I do not see him as a redeemer, I will put my hands up in despair and simply say, it is impossible to live this. How can God make my heart pure? That's the whole question. And it simply means that Jesus can and does these things within us. In other words, the very nature that Jesus was ruled by when he was on the earth is the very nature he has placed within each one of us. Let me say that again. The very nature that Jesus was ruled by when he walked the earth is the very same nature that rules us to those who are redeemed, born again and made new. And that is ministered and given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we do not see that and believe that and experience that, then the Word of God is going to profit of, it'll be no good. Because you will put your hands in despair. You will look at this and just say it's impossible. And this is why many can't receive faith when they read the Word of God. So we're told that faith comes by hearing, reading the Word of God. But that faith doesn't come because they still see Jesus simply as a teacher, teaching me. And he is more than that. Much, much more than that. He has come as my Redeemer. He has come to change my whole being, mind, body, and spirit. In other words, I am that new creation now found in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that may sound basic to us, but we need to go over some of these things. We need to remind ourselves from where we come from, and where we're going, and what God is doing in our lives. And so you see, that very nature that Jesus was ruled by when he walked the earth was God's standards being wrought through him. And so that very nature that he walked by, that standard, he has imparted to us the same. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe some of us never thought of that like that. But everything that Jesus was and is and how he walked, he has also provided to us. And that is why we're empowered, baptized by the Holy Spirit, so that we can look at these promises, we can look at the Word of God and not feel despair, not feel it's hopeless or way, way, way beyond me, but that it's in my grasp, that what I read is what God says to me, says to us as a body. It's the Word of God that is changing me, conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ. That is how we should approach the Word of God. And yet some of us have become dull in hearing. Some of us just read it. Oh, it's God teaching me something today. It's more than just teaching you. That is the whole point. What we read here lives in your life and my life. It's imparted to us. When we receive the new nature, when we are born again, we receive the living Word of God as well. You can't divide the Word from Jesus. He was the Word made flesh, so that when you receive Jesus, you receive also the living Word. And that Word will apply to your life, and the standard of this Word, every jot and tittle of this Word will be fulfilled, because we have received the nature that Jesus walked by. We have received the same as well, in that new nature being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So the question is, brothers and sisters, what does the Sermon on the Mount produce in you when you read it? And this is where you've got to be completely honest. When you read this, is it challenging you? Are you feeling this is completely beyond me? I can't even attain this. This is impossible. Then you need to go right back and see the one that has redeemed you. The one who has imparted God Himself into your life and your heart. That is why we have received His fullness. This is why we keep challenging you, brothers and sisters. You cannot love in yourself. You cannot produce the fruit in yourself. You cannot believe in your own self-efforts. It comes by the Spirit. And the only way is as you are willing to allow the cross to deal with self. And what is self? Pride. And we've been dealing with this for years. And all the while we're trying to justify, all the while we're looking for excuses, all the while we're still looking back to the old life, the old nature and everything, we will be still held. And we will always try and justify the past life. Either we are a new creation or we're not. And this is where the enemy gets in, and this is why he tries to condemn. Why even the apostle had to come to that experience. We know this as we read the book of Romans. He settled it. As to whatever was happening, whatever his past life was, and it was pretty checkered, I can say it. Most of us don't have a past life like Paul did, but he settled it. He was now looking to the new life that was living in and through him, daily, hourly, momently. But some of us are not doing that, or some of us don't want that to happen. And the reason being is because it's cramping my style. It's not allowing me still to do some of the things that I want to do. It comes back to the will, doesn't it, you see? But you see, if we surrender our will to the Lord, and you say to me, how do I know if I've surrendered my will to the Lord? Romans 12, we've read it before. Well, you'll know if you've surrendered your will, because it's your whole being, by your attitude towards the cross that you two are to take up daily and to follow. That will tell you where you are. That will tell you an awful lot about your will. Whether you want the cross in your life to deal with that self-life, that independent spirit. You see, ultimately, God is working obedience in us, because that's what glorifies Him. Obedience is the ultimate goal for the Christian walk. And it is achievable as we simply yield over and allow the Holy Spirit to have His way. And that is why we have the Word of God here, because as Hebrews 4:12, which we know so, so well, and we're just going to read this, because this tells us a great deal about the nature of the Word of God. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is living. So it says very clearly, it means that it is alive. The Word of God is more alive than anything else. That is, to the flesh. To this life. Everything in this life is dying. Even the outward man is decaying, is dying, but not with the Word of God. It lives, it continues to live and will live forever. There is the difference. And it's powerful. There again, this dunamis power, the very power that raised Christ from the dead is the very power living with the Word of God. You cannot separate them. The living Word, the power of the living Word. The power of God keeps the Word of God living eternal forever, because Jesus lives forever. And he is the Word made flesh. You can't separate any of this. And not only that, but we begin to see the nature of this Word. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, that's the nearest analogy that we can give to our understanding of the power, the sharpness of the Word of God. So we notice that he uses the description of a sword. And what does a sword do? Well, a sword pierces. A sword, the point of the sword is able to go right in to the areas where it's to go. Just like the surgeon's knife that cuts deep into the areas where it works in the human body. Even to the division of soul and spirit. So that's interesting that it divides the soul and the spirit. It divides it so that through the division we become one, united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're united and one with him through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that deals with sin, so we are one with our Heavenly Father. And that's why we say, Our Father who art in heaven. We are one with him. That is the work of redemption that Christ wrought for us. That we are now one. We are brought back to our only one true Father, Heavenly Father. And it deals with joints and marrow. So we get the description, it's dealing with the whole entire being. Not only our soul, not only our spirit, but also our flesh as well. And this is why we hold to the fact that Jesus came to deliver man whole in mind, body and spirit. And this is why we hold on to divine healing as well. Because that is what the Word of God does. It heals the whole being, joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So it deals also with the heart and the mind. There's nothing left out that it doesn't deal with where we're concerned. That is the nature of God's Word. Whatever you're battling with, the Word of God will deal with it. Whatever your physical problem is, the Word of God will deal with it. Whatever answers or questions you're waiting for, the Word of God will deal with it. Whatever oppression it is, fear or unbelief, the Word of God will deal with it. So we must see, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is more than just a teacher, even though he's teaching the Beatitudes there. Unless the teaching leads us to far greater and more, which it should do, then we're always going to be in despair over these teachings, what we read. His own life is imparted to us. That is why you can confidently say, I live by the life of Jesus Christ in me. It's not my life. It's his life that I live by. I live by his word that he gives to me. Everything is from him that we live by. And yet we still have that independent spirit. We still have, well, I'm going to do it my way, because it's what I want, which will lead to loss of peace, no longer looking to the Lord as we should, ministering to that pride, and always finding an answer to justify, to have a means, or try and justify why I'm doing what I'm doing, instead of just raising our hands and saying, have mercy upon me. Because this is what Jesus is trying to teach us all here. remind you as we look back to it, as we come to a close now, this is the heart and spirit he's putting in. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there is nothing that God saw in any of us that moved him in any way or form, or got our attention because maybe we look different, our education, our background, whatever, nothing in any of us got his attention other than the fact that he had mercy on us and chose to redeem us. And that is in the mind and heart of our Heavenly Father, and we'll never know that. The one thing we do know is that we abase ourselves, we praise him, we thank him. It brings us right back to redemption. That new birth, that new change. And you never lose sight of it, because that is what God saw when he looked on each one of us. We were poor, miserable, wretched, naked. And only he was the one that could change those conditions, because nobody else could. And yet man thinks he can change himself by education. He thinks himself that he can change by the company that he keeps, or the house that he lives in, or the car that he drives, all those things that the world is driven by. They think they can better themselves, change themselves. You can't. Unless what you read there in verse 3 takes you beyond seeing that just as teaching, then you don't change. You aren't going to change if you listen to a sermon just as a teaching. You will not change. And this is where a lot of us go wrong. This is why we're not changing. Because it has to do more than that. It has to be imparted to us. It has to become a living reality. Faith is living. Faith is real. Faith is now, this moment. This word that's coming forth now, this moment, unless it becomes real to us, it hasn't done anything. And the only way that you will change, that you will get that experience, is for asking, is acknowledging that there is nothing within me. This is all the grace and mercy of God. Who am I to assume that I know anything unless it is revealed from above? Because he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Unless God puts that pure heart within each of us, none of us stand a chance. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you tonight that you have spoken life to us. You have shown areas where we are missing it. Forgive us, Father, that we still just look at it at times just as teaching, but you've shown tonight it's more than that. Unless we see the new life, what redemption has wrought, unless that new life, our new nature, is taking over, is controlling, leading, guiding us, we're still in our own state. This is why, tragically, many can come to church, many can listen to sermons, many can be absolutely devout, but they don't change. Their faith is not producing anything. Father, I pray that you continue to work with us. Help us, Father, that, and forgive us, Lord, that at times it takes so long. We're slow of hearing and understanding. But you've shown us that it is the walk of the cross. And that cross deals with us. That self-life, the selfish life that still wants its own way. And that cross will enable us to yield and to allow that new life that we have in Jesus, that he can live in and through each one of us, touching lives, healing lives, speaking to people. It is everything, it's about you. It's not about us. Even our ministries, which we're blessed by, is about you. Unless our ministries are ministering the life of Christ in and through each one of us, then they are not true ministries. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you, Father, for the way you are speaking to us, the way indeed you are teaching us. But we thank you, Lord, that we see a lot more as well, what is coming. Thank you that you're opening our ears and our eyes and our hearts. Thank you, Father, that we're receiving revelation in these last days. Lord, we acknowledge the fact that flesh and blood can't reveal these things. And yet, in your mercy and grace, you're revealing it to the poor in spirit. And that's what we are, Lord. And we thank you that for each of us, there is a place and a way into the kingdom presented for each one of us. And that's why we're kingdom-minded, and that's why we preach that kingdom and proclaim it, because it's a good message. And so, Lord, I pray you'll be with us, bless, preserve, ever keep each one of us. Keep us from the evil one, keep us from those temptations, and keep us above all from self. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Jesus is